Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. It's good to be with you today. We have a very busy schedule this morning. In our 1 hour, we're going to cover a lot of ground and bring up some thoughts that perhaps you have not been thinking about, and hopefully we'll have a great conversation. But before we do anything, I'm going to ask all of our listeners that are tuned into the broadcast right now to join me in a moment of prayer. Dear friend Rosalie Jennings, who is in St. Louis this morning and in about 1 hour is going to undergo pancreatic surgery on her pancreas. And we are going to ask right now in faith, two of you agreeing on anything touching this earth, it shall be done unto you. Ask and you shall receive. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Rosalie Jennings, our dear friend. We ask you, Lord God, to keep her in the palm of your hands. We ask you to deliver her from hospitals and that you bring her back to her home and that you give her a good, healthy, long life with her family and friends. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we ask you to guide the surgeons today. We ask that the pancreas and her body will respond well to what is about to happen. Lord, we know that you have the ability to perform surgical, strategic work in our lives, and we know that you have the ability to guide those who are sent to help us. You said we're in the world, we're not of the world, we use it, we don't abuse it, and so right now the systems of the world are being used and utilized, and we pray for your benefit and blessing at that wonderful place, that hospital that Rosalie has gone to that has had any proven success rate. And so we thank you for your peace, and we thank you for healing her body, setting her free, delivering her, and that this will be quick and that you will be glorified in it, Lord Jesus Christ, and that your spirit will witness to that medical staff and that you'll do something special to bring about your glory and the exaltation of your name. We ask for this in the mighty name of Jesus. And thank you for joining us in that prayer. There are so many people that we're meeting everywhere that have such a deep need for physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing, relationship healing, financial healing. I mean, healings everywhere. and God is ready to pour out. However, church, get ready. Now, listen, I need you to really tune in right now, to try the best you can to keep your mind on where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about some unusual things, but are not so unusual. They're very real. They're very factual. We do not toy around with, imaginations. We try not to. We try to be very clear in what we're saying. We're waiting on the Lord. We're not going to speak until we hear God speak. In the interim, we're just going to do the best we can by faith to continue to work things out and to understand the best we can. We do believe that God has revealed things to us over the years, and the things that he has revealed to us, he did it with a purpose to get us to prepare for the things that would come that he has revealed. So there's no sense in just trying to get another word from God until we've prepared from the things he has revealed to us. I do not believe that God has revealed things to us so that we could just ignore them and say, well, he didn't mean that. No, I believe when God spoke to Noah and he revealed to him what he was going to do, that Noah just went to work for 100 years, and they used to live a lot longer in those days. And Noah didn't ask, hey, am I wasting my time building this ark? You know, the climate seems to be different. There's a transformation in the propaganda, you know, of the way things are. Well, today's a good day, tomorrow. No, God revealed something to him, and he obeyed God by faith. He feared the Lord, and he built the ark. And in God's due season, they entered into the ark, and that was it. So God has revealed to us that a major collapse is coming to the United States of America. God has revealed to us that there is going to be a time of great tribulation. There's going to come a time of persecution. We have heard it time and again. Now, God revealed these things. He connected it to the word that when any society murders the way that we have murdered, that goes into licentiousness, promotes what God is evil, there's going to be a consequence. And we have not seen the consequences yet, or at least we have not understood them as of yet. And so there is a time coming, church, that we are going to be walking through the greatest darkness, being the light ourselves. The church is the light, and we are going to be walking, however, through a time of great darkness. We're preparing for that moment in time when it comes and making ourselves ready. Now, I want to just lay this out there, that what I'm wanting to express to you, what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to get to us, is that if you or I are trusting anything or anyone except for God, we're going to be in trouble. And I am here today to get you to shift your mind, your spirit, your understanding to the Lord, that the Lord alone is your salvation, that the Lord alone is the one that will give you whatever is necessary for you to walk your walk, to equip you to go through the times that we are living in. If you look to men to take care of you, any man, you are going to be fully disappointed. When you look to the Lord, now the Lord can release people into your life that will be helpful to guide you where you need to be. There will be godly instruction. There will be. Now, if you're just looking to men, men will give you their ideas. Men will give you their philosophy. But remember, we're living in a time of great deception. There's trickery, smoke, and mirrors everywhere. And we, as weak human beings, have a very difficult time dealing with our own hearts sometimes. We don't even see ourselves clearly as we ought to. All right, so God is performing a major work in our lives, working things out. He's imparting truth, revelation, knowledge, wisdom. Don't give up on what God has revealed. And do what God says to do, but understand this. This is so important, that when it comes to trusting your life to survive or to be saved, put it in Jesus Christ, all right? Then Jesus will send the right people at the right time to give you instruction, guidance, help, deliverance, whatever is necessary, or he'll just intervene personally on his own. But if you look to men, they'll give you ideas and philosophies, and they will guide you deeper into the wrong path, and you'll get into error. And keep your eyes off man is what I'm saying. Now, if you're a seeker of God, if you're a God seeker and you want God's help and you're looking for God to provide for you all of your needs according to your riches and glory, Well, I believe he's brought you to this radio broadcast to hear some things today. And I want to begin with the unusual thing. Many of you know last night that President Donald J. Trump nominated Mr. Kavanaugh, who happens to be a Catholic, to the Supreme Court of the United States. Now, I caught this, and I thought it was very interesting because of a number of years ago, I'd say about five or six years ago, I had a gentleman on my radio broadcast by the name of Michael Jones, and Michael Jones presented for 1 week. We did radio for 1 week on something known, and I should save it, but I'm going to throw it out there, as the Vatican Assassins. Okay, I'm going to let it sit there for a moment. Someone say it with me. The Vatican Assassins. Now, what I caught last night, and I think because I was so saturated in Michael Jones's teaching on this Vatican assassin, he went through facts. It was one of the best radio programs for an entire week that I think I've ever done in my life because of the intense, deep revelation, the facts, the knowledge. We're going to get into a little bit of it today. Well, President Donald Trump announced he is nominating D.C. Circuit Court Judge Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court using a primetime television address on Monday, yesterday, that will kick off a contentious battle in Washington over the replacement for Justice Anthony Kennedy and the future of the court. Mr. Kavanaugh, if he is confirmed, will be the fifth Catholic on the nine-person court. Well, speaking from the White House, Mr. Trump called Mr. Kavanaugh judge's judge, a true thought leader among his peers. Well, Mr. Kavanaugh, who was joined at the announcement by his wife and two daughters, took the podium after the president and thanked Mr. Trump for his nomination. During his remarks, Mr. Kavanaugh highlighted his Catholic faith and Jesuit connections. I want you to hear me. He highlighted his Catholic faith and his Jesuit connections. Now, we know that our president went to a Jesuit university for a brief period of time. He was he was in the Jesuits. Georgetown University is big on this. It's a Jesuit university. We know that the Pope today, is known as the Black Pope and is the first Pope ever to be a Jesuit. So the Pope is a Jesuit, the President has Jesuit ties, and the Mr. Kavanaugh, the nominee, is a Catholic with Jesuit connections. And this is what Mr. Kavanaugh said. The motto of my Jesuit high school was men for others. I have tried to live that creed. So the motto of my Jesuit high school was men for others, Mr. Kavanaugh said, referencing Georgetown Preparatory School, from which he graduated in 1983. He said, I have tried to live that creed. The motto, men for others, was popularized in a 1973 speech to alumni of Jesuit schools by Pedro Arrupe, who was then the Superior General of the Jesuits. Well, today, many Jesuit schools use the phrase men and women for others or people for others, though Georgetown Prep educates young men, just young men. So Mr. Kavanaugh also thanked the head of D.C. Catholic Charities, Monsignor John Ensler, who was in the audience. He said, I am part of the vibrant Catholic community in the D.C. area. The members of that community disagree about many things, but we are united by a commitment to serve, Mr. Kavanaugh said. Father John Ensler is here. 40 years ago, I was an altar boy for Father John. These days, I help him serve meals to the homeless at Catholic Charities. So Mr. Kavanaugh was seen as the front runner for the nomination. He is often described as a Washington insider with close ties to the Bush family. And Mr. Trump had said he wanted a candidate who attended Harvard or Yale, like all the justices currently on the court. So Mr. Kavanaugh graduated from Yale College and Yale Law School. He was taught a course at Harvard. At 53, Mr. Kavanaugh could be on the court for decades, another attribute favored by the president. If Mr. Kavanaugh is confirmed, the court will have two graduates of Georgetown Prep. Justice Neil Gorsuch graduated from the school just 2 years after Mr. Kavanaugh. So Gorsuch was also a Jesuit. Okay? Washington Magazine reports that Mr. Kavanaugh was part of the student newspaper and captain of the school's basketball team. So there's much more to this article, but let me get into the nuts and bolts of what we're going to talk about today. The thing that we want to know is what are and who are the Jesuits? Who are the Jesuits? Well, let's get into 10 facts that we all need to know about the Jesuits. And again, I'm taking my information back from interviews from 6 years ago or so from Michael Jones when he put this information on the air, and it was amazing. So let me do my best to bring out just some thoughts. We were not trying to provoke paranoia, suspicion. We all need to have a divine suspicion. I think everybody agrees in a day of dark deception. And there's something happening. Five Catholics. We have a couple of Jesuits by a president that was a Jesuit, by a new pope that's a Jesuit. What's all this Jesuit activity going on? Well, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus said that in Matthew 7:15. And here's what Francisco Borgia, okay? Francisco Borgia, get that name, you're going to want to study it. He was the third Jesuit superior general said. He said, Francisco Borgia, we came in like lambs and will rule like wolves. Well, the Society of Jesus, more commonly referred to as the Jesuits, are the armed militia of the Roman Catholic Church. They were sanctioned in 1540 by Pope Paul III with one mandate: to defeat Protestantism and regain worldwide papal rule. To achieve this monumental task, they employ ever-adapting methods of pseudo-education, social programs, infiltration, and all wickedness that could possibly be conceived. Needless to say, they are achieving great success in their mission, which is climaxing with present Pope, Pope Francis, i.e. the eighth and the last Pope of Revelation 17, who held some of the highest positions in Argentina, including provincial superior in the Society of Jesus and Archbishop of Buenos Aires. He was made a cardinal by Pope John Paul II. Well, today, most of the world is oblivious as to how Jesuits operate. From their inception to this very day, now more than ever, world's last chance believes it is exceedingly important to bring up the following historical facts about this evil society to expose the wicked nature of this truly malevolent order. Now, I want you to think about something. Fox News, basically, all of them from Sean Hannity down, are Catholics. Now, I used to be a Catholic, but I got born again. Patricia was a Catholic. She got born again, right? So there's nothing wrong in and of itself with the Catholic or the Universal Church is what it stands for. But there are some deeper meanings here. And it was during the time of the Reformation when the Protestants, those that were protesting Catholicism, Martin Luther and all those folks, where the Protestants or the Protestants were making a breakaway from the Catholic Church. They were printing Bibles and they were bringing them. Well, the Vatican, the Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church employed the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, to confront the apostasy, quote unquote. And that's where you get into the Inquisitions and you get all of this historical fact. So who are they today? Here's 10 facts. Fact number one, and I hope that we could flow together here. Fact number one is that Pope Clement the 14th abolished the Jesuits as a society in 1773. Did not take long for the 18th century Catholic nations to get tired of the meddling of the Jesuits into their national affairs. They were so infuriated against the Jesuits that they demanded the Roman Catholic Church abolish them once and for all. Sufficient political pressure was brought to bear on Pope Clement XIV. However, he passed away before he could do anything about it. The task of abolishing the Society of Jesus then fell on his successor, Clement XV. as Clement the 15th, let me make, or the 14th, forgive me, the 14th, signed the decree abolishing the Jesuit order, he said, all right, so right before he signed this, he said, I have signed my death warrant. And within 9 months, he was dead. Many contemporaries considered his death a case of poisoning and suspected the Jesuits were responsible. All right, so remember, they began in 1550s, all right, during the Reformation, all of that. But in 1773, the Catholic Church wanted to do away with them. It's kind of like the woman that rides the beast. She uses the beast for her own purposes, but then she wants to get rid of the beast. But the beast doesn't want to go anywhere, right? It's going to kill the rider. We know that from the Bible. All right, so here's fact number two. As we're witnessing a president that has Jesuit ties, and again, these are just facts. I'm just telling you the story, not saying anything. The president's first Supreme Court pick, Mr. Gorsuch, has Jesuit ties. The president's second Supreme nominee is someone that has ties to the Jesuits. The Pope, of the leader of the Catholic world today, the Black Pope, for the first time, the Pope behind the popes, is a Jesuit. All right, so a lot of Jesuits. Here's fact number two. No other entity on earth was expelled and suppressed by Catholic and non-Catholic countries as the Jesuits. So obviously, the Jesuits were not expelled from many nations, even Catholic nations, because of their educational or charity work. They were expelled for engaging in and carrying out subversive political plots against humanity to advance their own cause. We heard Mr. Kavanaugh does a lot of charity work. He's still working with his Catholic bishop, et cetera, et cetera. So again, they were not wanting to be expelled for doing for their education or charity. They were expelled for engaging in carrying out subversive political plots against humanity to advance their own cause. Between 1555 and 1931. The Society of Jesus, i.e. the Jesuit order, was expelled from at least 83 countries, city-states, and cities for engaging in political intrigue and subversion plots against the welfare of the state, according to the records of a Jesuit priest of repute, i.e. Thomas J. Campbell. Practically every instance of expulsion was for political intrigue, political infiltration, political subversion, and inciting to political insurrection. Well, the Jesuits are known for their despying, infiltration, assassination, and revolution. They worked deep into the political field and plotted through politics throughout the world centuries. When the Jesuits are expelled from a country, they simply change strategies and return to the country they were expelled from under a new disguise. The following sums up their operational strategy, and I quote, "We came in like lambs and will rule like wolves. We shall be expelled like dogs and return like eagles." All right. Here comes fact number three. I hope you're getting some of this, putting it down. Fact number three, Hitler modeled his dreaded SS army and party after the organizational structure of the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church. I think a lot of us remember that while some men of God were going to prison for not getting along with the Hitler Nazi regime, much of the Catholic Church joined Adolf Hitler. Here we go. Here's fact number three. The SS organization had been constituted according to the principles of the Jesuit order. Walter Schellenberg, former chief of Nazi counter-espionage, made this statement, and I quote again, "The SS organization has been constituted by Himmler," that's Heinrich Himmler, leading member of the Nazi party, "according to the principles of the Jesuit order. Their regulations and the Nazi their regulations and the spiritual exercises prescribed by Ignatius of Loyola were the model Himmler tried to copy exactly. Himmler's title as Supreme Chief of the SS was to be the equivalent of the Jesuits General, and the whole structure was a close imitation of the Catholic Church's hierarchical order. Well, above all, I have learned from the Jesuits. And so did Lenin, too. Far as I recall, he said, the world has never known anything quite so splendid as the hierarchical structure of the Catholic Church. There were quite a few things I simply appropriated from the Jesuits for the use of the party. Okay, so here's another quote. I learned much from the order of the Jesuits, said Adolf Hitler. Until now, there has never been anything more grandiose on the earth than the hierarchical organization of the Catholic Church. I transferred much of this organization into my own party. I am going to let you in on a secret. I am founding an order. In my burgs of the order, we will raise up a youth which will make the world tremble. Hitler then stopped, saying that he couldn't say any more. These are quotes. The Führer had come to power, thanks to the votes of the Catholic Zentrum, the central party, overseen by Jesuit Ludwig Kuss, only 5 years before 1933, but most of the objectives cynically revealed in Mein Kampf were already realized. This book was written by the Jesuit-controlled Father Bernhard Stemfel and signed by Hitler, for it was the Society of Jesus which perfected the famous Pan-German program as laid out in this book, and the Führer endorsed it. Well, Franz von Papen, another powerful Nazi who was instrumental in setting up the concordat between Germany and the Vatican, had this to say, and I quote, "The Third Reich is the first world power which not only acknowledges but also puts into practice the high principles of the papacy." All right, so again, these are the facts. This is the third fact. And we're going to, I just got a report here. We need to be praying for another gentleman, our dear friend Carl. So I'm going to interrupt right now. And Lord Jesus, Carl, our friend, is in the hospital with heart and fluid in his lungs. And so in the name of Jesus, right now, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we ask you, Lord God, to touch Carl, to deliver him, set him free. In the mighty name of Yeshua, give him passion for life. And Lord, those that are around him to help him, move them by your spirit in the name of Jesus. We love Carl. We love Rosalie. We want them blessed, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Heal. Lungs dry up. Fluids dry up in the lungs. Heart be made whole in Jesus' name. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. All right. So those are the most important things, more important than this conversation we're having, and we're going to continue to pray for Rosalie and Carl. But I want to get through this article because I don't want to have to come back to this. I want to go to fact number four. Okay, so we've seen some amazing facts already. You're getting information that most people have ignored, and the only reason why we're bringing this information out is because something I heard last night when I knew heard that Kavanaugh was part of the Jesuits, and then I started putting some pieces together. The Pope is a Jesuit. Trump has been involved in the Jesuit schools. His first pick, Gorsuch, was a Jesuit. Now Kavanaugh is a Jesuit. Most of those reporters on Fox News are Catholics, may have ties to the Jesuit order. And so we're looking, who are these Jesuits? What is this Jesuit thing all about? And why are the people on the far left calling Donald Trump Adolf Hitler? Why are they calling the followers of Donald Trump's administration Nazis? What are they connecting here? What's going on? It's a lot to talk about. So let's see if we could find ourselves in the midst of all of this. Fact number four, over the last 400 years, the Jesuits have succeeded in establishing the largest worldwide network of schools and universities. These prominent schools and universities have produced many well-known alumni. Thus, the Jesuits have been able to shape and mold the thinking of many famous world leaders and produced generations of political and religious leaders who were favorable to the Roman Catholic Church and her doctrinal agenda. The renowned British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once warned about the church ministers who are graduating from these universities that, quote, and I do quote here, they keep back a portion of the gospel, having studied in the devil's new Jesuitical college. Wow, that's from Charles Spurgeon, called the Jesuitical college the devil's college. Very interesting. Again, let's get to fact number five. Agents of the Jesuits have been responsible for assassinating many heads of state over the centuries. Heads of state were assassinated by the Jesuits when they attempt to suppress the influence and meddling of the Jesuits in their national affairs. Of heads of states that are known to have been assassinated by Jesuits, we mention, for example, William of Orange, Kings Henry III and Henry IV of France, Tsars Alexander I, Alexander II of Russia, President Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy, and Mexican President Benito Pablo Juarez. While Abraham Lincoln was fully aware of the evil nature of the Jesuits, he stated, this is President Lincoln, and I quote, "It is not against the Americans of the South alone I am fighting. It is more against the Pope of Rome, his perfidious Jesuits, and their blind and bloody thirsty slaves that we have to defend ourselves." Wow, what a quote. Let me read it again. Abraham Lincoln was fully aware of the evil nature of the Jesuits, and here's what he said. "It is not against the Americans of the South alone I am fighting. It is more against the Pope of Rome, his perfidious Jesuits, and their blind and bloodthirsty slaves that we have to defend ourselves." Wow. Well, here's another quote. "It would seem that the Jesuits had had it in mind from the beginning of the war, the American Civil War, to find an occasion for the taking off, or literally the assassination of Mr. Abraham Lincoln." They took him out. So it is of the faith that the Pope has the right of deposing heretical and rebel kings. Monarchs so deposed by the Pope are converted into the notorious tyrants and may be killed by the first who can reach them. This is a quote from Jesuit Suarez in the Defensio Didal, okay? And here again is their quote. This is their creed. "It is of faith that the Pope has the right of deposing heretical and rebel kings. Monarchs so deposed by the Pope are converted into notorious tyrants and may be killed by the first who can reach them. If the public cause cannot meet with its defense in the death of a tyrant, it is lawful for the first who arrives to assassinate him." Again, that's from Defensio Didal, the Jesuit Suarez, Book 6, C4, Notes 13 and 14, right? So Donald freed members what apparently passes for polite conversation, which means such as William Colby and Ray Klein get together. Listen to this. This is just a quote again. "It was quite bizarre," Freed said, "for the subject they chose was, when is it acceptable to assassinate a head of state? Colby presented what he said was a theological and philosophically sound approach. The Catholic Church," he said, "had long since wrestled with this question and had, to Colby's mind, emerged with a sound concept," and I quote, "it is acceptable," he said, "to assassinate a tyrant." Well, Donald Freed is a friend of the author, Mark Lane. He organized a conference at USC for the U.S. intelligence community and its critics to meet. In the panel were Lane, Ellsberg, and John Garassi, all critics. On the other side were William Colby, former DCI, Director of Central Intelligence, from September 1973 to January 1976. Atlee Phillips and Ray Klein, former deputy DCIs. Wow, what is all this going on here? Now, President John F. Kennedy was another victim of appalling Jesuit wickedness. Once he outwardly distanced himself from the papal agenda and stood for more liberal ideals and human rights, he was considered by their standards a traitor to the Vatican and a tyrant worthy of death. This is an excerpt from Vatican Assassins by Eric John Phelps. And here's the excerpt. Knowing that President Kennedy was not going to escalate the Vietnam War, the intelligence community began to prepare for his assassination. Cardinal Spellman, Francis Spellman, Archbishop of New York from 1939 to 1967, through FDR, had arranged the release of Lucky Luciano. Now the cardinal needed a favor. If refused, Spellman could use the entire intelligence community, which he had helped to organize, to eliminate any mob boss. If agreed to, new gambling centers would open up, Atlantic City in particular. Clearly, if the president, JFK, was removed, everybody would acquire more power and wealth. The intelligence community would become more absolute, and the cardinal would be even more respected by his peers in Rome. Well, later in 1964, for the first time in history, the Pope of Rome set foot in 14th Amendment America. Cardinal Spellman had performed well and was rewarded by a visit from his master, fellow Cold Warrior and Vatican Rattline handler, Cardinal Montini, who was now Pope Paul VI. There is yet another reason for the removal of President Kennedy. He wanted to arm Israel. Loftus writes, and here's the writing. In September 1962, Kennedy decided to supply Israel with defense ground-to-air missiles capable of stopping aircraft, but not the Egyptian offensive missiles. It was the first arms sale by the U.S. government to Israel. Kennedy promised the Israelis that as soon as the 1964 election was over, he would break the CIA into 1,000 pieces and scatter it to the winds. With Kennedy's assassination in November 1963, the Israelis lost the best friend they had in the White House since Truman departed. Wow. Goes pretty deep, does it not? I better run along here. There's so much more to all of this, but I want to get to fact number six. The Jesuits today control all the powerful secret societies that are shaping the new world order. At the very top is the Jesuits. Beneath them are the Illuminati, the CFR, the International Bankers, the Mafia, the Club of Rome, the Opus Dei, the Masons, New Age Movement, and so many more. The list of secret societies being controlled by the Jesuits today include the Freemasonry, the Knights of Malta, the Bilderberg Group, and the higher levels of the Knights of Columbus and the highest levels of Opus Dei, and all the subgroups that fall under these powerful entities. So there are still men and women about the country who will tell you with grim gravity that if you trace up Masonry through all its orders till you come to the grand tip-top head Mason of the world, you will discover that the dread individual and the chief of the Society of Jesus are one and the same person. Imagine that. The head of the Mason, the top dog, is a Jesuit. If the above is true, then the example below would be a meeting of two of the most powerful men on earth, the head of the Jesuits and the Pope, who is also a Jesuit. Father General Nicholas, or Superior General of the Society of Jesus, meets with Pope Francis and wrote of his experience. Here's what he said. This is from Father General Nicholas. At the personal invitation of the Pope Francis, I went to the Santa Marta house. He was at the entrance and received me with the usual Jesuit embrace. We had a few pictures taken at his request, and at my apologies for not keeping protocol, he insisted that I treat him like any other Jesuit at the TU level. So I did not have to worry about addressing him as Your Holiness or Holy Father. I offered him all our Jesuit resources because in his new position, he is going to need counsel, thinking, persons, etc. He showed gratitude to this end at the invitation to visit us for lunch at the Curia. He said he would oblige. There was full commonality of feeling on several issues that we discussed, and I remained with the conviction that we will work very well together for the service of the church. Well, there was calm, humor, and mutual understanding about past, present, and future. I left the Casa de Santa Marta convinced that the Pope will gladly count on our collaboration in the vineyard of the Lord. At the end, he helped me with my coat, accompanied me to the door. That added a couple of salutes to me from the Swiss guards there, a Jesuit embrace once again, as the natural way to greet and send off a friend. All right, so we have collusion, right? Fact number 7, the Jesuits are responsible for fomenting the 2 world wars, escalating the Vietnam War after President Kennedy's assassination. Now, here it is, fact number 7. The Jesuits are responsible for fomenting the 2 world wars. Now, the public is practically unaware of the overwhelming responsibility carried out by the Vatican and its Jesuits in the starting of the 2 world wars, a situation which may be explained in part by the gigantic finances at the disposition of the Vatican and its Jesuits, giving them power in so many spheres, especially since the last conflict. The documented atrocities committed by the Jesuits, particularly those under the Ustachi or Ustaff, are particularly disturbing and shocking, especially since there are actual photographs of such evil. This didn't happen hundreds of thousands of years ago. It happened in the 1940s. Here are just some of the facts, okay? And they get into the gruesome reality of the Jesuits. So who was it that wrote the book? It was Mancini. Remember Mancini? He was of the Italians, and he and Albert Pike, who's from Fort Smith, Arkansas, right here. Albert Pike and Mancini wrote a book called Morals and Dogmas. Albert Pike was a 33rd degree Mason. They wrote about World War I, World War II, and World War III. And we're just reading in the facts, again, that the Jesuits were part and top of the Masonic order and that they were the ones that brought about these world wars. And they're probably going to bring about World War III. Let's get to fact number 8. The 7th was freed from exile in 1814. His first order of business upon returning to Rome was to restore the Jesuit order. The papacy suffered great humiliation at the hand of Napoleon. Thus, right after the defeat of Napoleon in 1814, Pope Pius VII was freed from imprisonment and was returned to Rome. The need to restore the Jesuit militia became an urgent matter. Rome did not want to be deprived again of the services of the Jesuits, no matter how burdensome this service was to the Church of Rome and its allies. And I quote, in the agreement to rescue Rome from the predicament of losing its world control to Protestantism and to preserve the spiritual and temporal supremacy which the popes had usurped during the Middle Ages, Rome now sold the Roman Catholic Church to the Society of Jesus. In essence, the popes surrendered themselves into their hands. Fact number 9, the Jesuit order took over the office of Inquisition shortly after it was sanctioned, and this led to the martyrdom of millions of saints, and you've all heard about it. In 1254, Pope Alexander IV established the office of the Inquisition. The first inquisitor was Dominique, who was the founder of the Dominican Order of Monks. However, shortly after Pope Paul III sanctioned the Society of Jesus, the office of Inquisition was revived, and the Pope gave free rein to the Jesuits to run this office. And the Inquisitor Generals were granted exceptional powers in carrying out the mandate to root out of all heretics. This caused the martyrdom of millions of saints. The quotes that I'm going to read show the effect of Jesuits taking over the office of the Inquisition. Here's a quote, okay? Need I speak to you of the 30 years war in Germany, which was mainly instigated by the Jesuits in order to deprive the Protestants of the right of free religious worship, secured to them by the Treaty of Augsburg, Irish Rebellion of the inhumane butchery of about 15 million of Indians in South America, Mexico, and Cuba by the Spanish Papists. In short, it is calculated by authentic historians that Papal Rome has shed the blood of 68 million of the human race in order to establish her unfounded claims to religious dominion. This was the century of the last religious wars in Christendom. The 30 years war in Germany, fomented by the Jesuits, reducing the people to cannibalism and the population to Bohemia from 4 million to 780,000, and of Germany from 20 million to 7 million, and making southern Germany almost a desert. Writing about the Jesuits, John Lord states, quote, "They are accused of securing the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, one of the greatest crimes in the history of modern times, which led to the expulsion of 400,000 Protestants from France and the execution of 400,000 more. In Bohemia, by 1600, a population of 4 million, 80% were Protestant. When the Habsburgs and Jesuits had done their work, only 800,000 were left." And then the final fact, fact number 10. The Jesuits succeeded in their destructive agenda through dominating the confessor field wherever they went. The Jesuits became the predominant group supplying confessors to, or literally meaning hearers of the confessions of kings and princes and those in authority, as the New Catholic Encyclopedia says. They acted as royal confessor to all French kings for two centuries, from Henry III to Louis XV, to all German emperors after the early 17th century, to all dukes of Bavaria after 1579, to most rulers of Poland and Portugal, to princely families throughout Europe. As advisors to kings, they influenced political policy. A royal confessor was not slow to tell that he had a duty to make the kind of political alliances that would promote the temporal interests of the church. It was a Letellier, Jesuit confessor, to Louis XIV, who in the 1680s persuaded that monarch to revoke the Edict of Nantes, which granted religious liberty to Protestants. Well, the Jesuits are even confessors of popes. The pope's confessor, an ordinary priest, must be a Jesuit. He must visit the Vatican once a week at a fixed time, and he alone may absolve the pope of his sins. So the conclusion of this understanding, given the above historic facts about the Jesuits, it is incredulous and most shocking to see the media and the world's religious and political leaders stampeding to endorse the praised Pope Francis. We have no words to describe this unprecedented worldwide epidemic of memory loss towards Rome and her Jesuits. The persistent warning of General Sherman is most appropriate to quote today. This is General Sherman, and here's what he said. "I would remind you of Webster's definition of a Jesuit, a designer, an intriguer. If the Church of Rome prevailed, the Pope would be the universal king. The Jesuits are here to plot and scheme, and if possible, take from us the noble heritage of our civil and religious freedom. The rules of the Jesuit order justify theft, licentiousness, lying, false witness bearing, suicide, and the murder of parents and other relatives. The greatest crimes in history committed against individuals and nations have been committed by the Jesuits. Wherever Jesuits are, they have the torch to burn, the sword to slay, the Inquisition to torture. They are the enemies of Bible-believing Christianity. They live for conquest, fortune, and glory." And listen to this. This is a fact. Jesuits. "It is our duty to, as followers of Yahuwah, to expose Rome and her Jesuits and to pray for the utter destruction of their evil deceit. Prayer is the only weapon we have against this veiled enemy we face today. Rome and her Jesuits are the greatest enemy of the gospel and of humanity. However, we are assured in his prophetic word that they will not prevail. The harlot will be utterly destroyed prior to the second coming of Yeshua." All right, so I gave that 48 minutes of attention. 10 facts, and if nothing else, maybe just to whet the appetite to study a little bit more, we live in a world of darkness, trickery, schemes, smoke, mirrors. It's everywhere. And I want to now share the Word of God for just a moment with those of you that are listening to this broadcast, either live or by way of one of our archives. I go to Isaiah chapter 30, and I read in verse 1. What sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up your sins. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You have tried to hide in his shade. But by trusting Pharaoh, you will be humiliated. And by depending on him, you will be disgraced. For though his power extends to Zoan and his officials have arrived in Hanes, all who trust in him will be ashamed. He will not help you. Instead, he will disgrace you. This is a warning to men and women of God today to not your trust, not put your hope in any governmental power. Pharaoh represents government. Pharaoh represents governmental elitism, governmental power. I don't care who the man is or the administration is. God says to his people, do not entrust yourself to any man. And I will continue with what God says in verse 8 of Isaiah 30. Now go and write down these words, write them in a book. They will stand until the time of the end as a witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell the seers, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. Can you imagine that this is exactly what is being said by many to believers in Jesus Christ? Well, here's God's answer. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly, like a bulging wall that bursts and falls and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from the well. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. Five of them will make all of you flee. You will be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner in a distant mountaintop. I have a message right now for somebody listening. You're having problems in your life. Don't you dare put your hope or trust in the bottle or in drugs or in a psychologist, a psychiatrist. You, not even in a pastor or a prophet or an apostle or a priest, don't you dare put your trust and faith or turn to any of those. The answer to your problem is turning to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a believer and you have received by faith the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the spiritual intelligence to get you through. Pray to God in Jesus' name. You must ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. He will give it to you. And as you turn to God, as you trust in God to deal with the issues of your life, he will bring you some person. He will bring something to you through a vessel. If you seek answers from any direction other than God, you're going to be led down a wrong path. Stop listening to what men have to say. Read your Bible. Read the Word of God. Get immersed in the Word of God. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and let the living Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit of God that's in you, guide you and direct you into all truth. And while you're going through the storm, you can have hope, you can have faith, you can have joy, you can have peace, knowing because you've put it in God's hands, you're going to know that God's going to work it out for his glory. Give it to the Lord. In Isaiah 30, woe to the rebellious children who put their faith and their hope in Pharaoh or in Egypt. The church should not be hiding around or behind Donald Trump or the administration that is in Washington, D.C. today. No, 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 no. Let's bring balance. Thank God there's a movement, good things. But remember, we come in like lambs and we will rule like wolves. I've got a couple of minutes. If you're out there and you've heard anything of this radio broadcast and it's been of interest to you, the number to call is 818-369-0326. Did we rock your world? Did we put some thoughts out there? Are you willing to take a look at it? What in the heck is going on? And the answer is simply this. Put your trust in God in this hour. Do not look to any man on this earth. Do not look to anyone. Look to God, and God will supply you with the right people. At the right time, God will send people into your life to give you what it is that you need because you've sought him first. And then God will mobilize. He'll bring a fish right to the shore with money in his mouth if he has to. That's a biblical reality. Jesus said to do it. It was done. God will get you what you need when you put your faith and trust in him. Stop looking to the hand of man is the message I have for you today. We have a call coming in from area code 605. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hello.
Am I on?
You are
yes,
on.
Yes, this is South Dakota. Okay.
Hello, South Dakota. That,
yes, the last quote, they're going to come in like lambs, but they're going to rule like wolves. That is the warning to the chosen remnant people of God, because this has all got to come to pass apparently so that the book of Revelations in the Bible will be fulfilled.
Amen. Amen. What a time. When I saw that the nominee was again a Jesuit or had in Jesuit influence, and I remembered that Donald Trump had Jesuit influence, and then Gorsuch had Jesuit influence, and the new Pope is a Jesuit for the first time. I thought, man, I remember a conversation about the Vatican assassins known as the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. And so I did a little tiny research. We haven't even begun to scratch the proverbial surface. And I tell you, there's so much trickery, smoke, and mirrors that the church better not put their trust in any man on this earth or a government. Our government is God. The Lord Jesus Christ has a throne. He's the king. And we look to him to supply us for everything on this earth. Amen?
Amen. I know I was reading in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. And then there was a statement that came to me about the Antichrist will be revealed at the time of the abomination of desolation, and we will also know that whoever the considered the false prophet.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Yeah, yeah, it's an amazing time. And I was looking back at World War II, Adolf Hitler's World War II, and what did we find there? That the Catholic Church had joined him heavily. I mean, the Catholic Church joined him in a very large way. Now, listen, this conversation we have had today can get a lot of people unnerved. Everybody knows that, right? A lot of people can get unnerved by this because everybody's looking to this present administration and saying, this is God's man, this is Cyrus, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Look at the good things that are happening, and so they are. But even though there's a history that we have to look at, because if you ignore history, you're bound to repeat it, and there's a connection here. It's not just make-believe. We're not just throwing stones. There's a connection. We need to understand it and pray about it. We need to pray about it. We need to make our life a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Kathy, thanks for calling in. We've just simply run out of time today. I've got to get going. Up next is Patricia Joy Xavier, and we're just going to say, Lord, have your way.
Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayer, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave. Through your son, you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Oh, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me.
Hello, hello, hello. Well, Body of Christ, another day with understanding how the enemy works. You can hear from the last program, the great deception. And the deception grows in momentum. It grows because it has been called to do so in the end days, that history will be made once and for all into eternity. Who wins out, good or evil? Church, please hear me. Devils are the spiritual enemies of the body of Christ. That's what it truly is. That's what we're truly fighting. Matters no man, only God. But behind all that is evil, it is the devil and the spiritual enemy of the body of Christ. And it is our responsibility to deal with them. And remember what is written in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, in other words, human beings, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness that you've just been hearing about, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that is the demonic stronghold of ruler spirits. And as the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Ephesians, the way we wage war must be through the Spirit, because no other power can deal with it. For over 6,000 years, the world's power has been trying to deal with spiritual darkness by killing one another in war. Do you see and understand that it never works? We are still there today. And the same scenario over and over and over again, killing one another. But who's behind the scene in all of this demonic darkness? Well, the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Ephesians that who is behind the scene is demonic presence working through people, individuals, to gain control over this world, because that is the desire of Satan since he has been thrown out from the heavenly realm of the Spirit. And it is our job to learn how to wage the war and fight the good fight. And as Paul instructed Timothy, we must also remember that a devil oppressing a believer is an illegal trespasser. He is an alien taking residence by unlawful means. And from what you heard, you can tell now. You can see with your spiritual eyes that multitudes of people have been taken over by this illegal trespasser. And why is he illegal? Because he didn't create anything. Created human beings. We have been created from the foundations of the earth, and then we have been placed in our mother's womb and brought forth into this world. Even before the foundations of the earth. I want to correct that. And so we have been born as human beings into this world, and we have been tried in the garden. And you said, well, there's only Adam and Eve that were there. They were the mother and father of us all. Their bloodline came into ours by generational bloodline sin, and also by spiritual entities that are infinity spiritual entities from generation to generation, the enemies of our soul. So we have to remember that a devil is oppressing more than any other, because he has others in his hand, because all who are in his hand are already condemned if they don't turn their way to Jesus Christ. And so the oppressor comes against the believer who has turned their way to Jesus Christ, but they're illegal trespassers. And they're even illegal to the effect, though they have a right, I should pent on that one, because when we continue not to receive the gift that was granted to us, then there is a legal right, and I mean that gift in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for sin on the cross, then there is a legal right for them to trespass. But for the believer, it's illegal. And they are aliens taking residence by unlawful means. For us, for the world, it is not unlawful. That's why it's imperative that we get out there and save as many souls as possible. It'll be counted to our account for eternity. But we do it so they would not anguish in a living hell under the control of darkness for eternity. Because eternity does exist. It is a realm, definitely. And there, too, the realm of light and truth and the realm of darkness and deception. And in that realm of darkness and deception is the hideous tormentor who will torment you day in and day out. He finds a way, even in the believer, to do so if he is operating or she is operating in fear. So spiritual warfare is what we really need to know about. We need to get into the position of understanding the manifestation of devils. And it is important for me to emphasize that we are not to fear evil spirits, even after what you heard me say. The Bible gives us assurance that we can engage devils in battle with absolute confidence and without fear of retaliation. Why? Luke 10:19 tells us, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, we can stand on that as truth. These words written by Luke are from the words and mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was God on earth. And so we proceed for deliverance. And we have to learn how to minister deliverance and how to minister deliverance most effectively. You must not only be prepared within yourself spiritually, but you must also have people with you who believe in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. Now, people say they do, but when you examine how deep it goes as to whether or not this is a truth for their lives, it oftentimes is very shallow, I'm sorry to say. And you can tell by their actions. You shall be known by your fruit. Actually, the more believers agreeing together, the better. The cluster of wine, the cluster of new wine is in the grapes, and they are being pressed in to bring in new wine into new wine skins. That's why our ministry is called New Wine Ministry. We want to present to you the new wine that has been granted to us for 2,000 years, but the fulfillment of the completion of this is now ready to happen. So more believers agreeing together, the better. That's why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so that we could be in agreement, understanding the same things, moving in the same truth, and that it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, that is what is the heart of God, the desire of God. Beloved, I desire above all things that you be of one mind, one judgment, and one truth. Because agreement in the power of God manifests the power we need. And the scriptures tell us that if you in the Lord are in agreement, 1,000 shall fall at your left and 10,000 at your right hand. We're not talking about people falling here. We are talking about demonic spirits, fallen angels. And this is a confirmation that we do not fight against flesh and blood, human beings, but against the spiritual evil powers of darkness that have taken their residence in human beings. In some people, there are just a few devils. And if you have a severe case, however, you might find quite a few and sometimes hundreds, depending on the amount of the possession. Now, you need to understand deliverance is imperative for the times we're in. Deliverance is working, clasped, and coupled with salvation. It is the way and means in which we get total victory over our flesh, the world, and the devil, and our sin nature, which is the flesh. This is the way of promotion from glory to glory. This is the way of sanctification. We must have the faith and knowledge and understanding that we have power over the evil one. And when he comes in to deceive us, to accuse us, to cause us fear, we need to know what our rights are and what the authority of those rights, who is the authority of those rights, and have those rights been granted to us who believe. And again, the truth of life in Christ is believing. We cannot come into his rest, into the power of Christ, unless we believe in who he is and what he has already granted to his church through his great sacrifice on the cross for his church. His church is his beloved. His church is his altogether family. His church is his army. His church is his bride. If you come by this way, because narrow is the path to life in which the church must walk in, and wide is the road to destruction, and that would be true whether or not you call yourself a Christian or a Buddhist or any other religious name given unto your belief. Wide is the road to destruction. Narrow is the path to life, and few come by there. And why do few come by there? Because of unbelief in the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the ruler of these worlds, universal planets and cosmos, who created all things. Where is our belief? So we have to realize that we have been selected for a time such as this. And in that selection, that few come by, we must rise up. We must be sanctified. And then we must go into that work of glorification in which our Lord is preparing us now to enter in. as he presents us from glory to glory. Now we need to understand how deliverance works and how we begin the process, because the time is now. So you should select an appropriate location to conduct deliverance. You can go to the home of the person needing deliverance, or you can conduct deliverance in an open meeting. Now, if you go into the home of someone who is needing deliverance, you must bind the demonic presence that is there. And if there are any objects of other gods, idols, or representations in any way of other gods, you must rebuke it and bind their work against your work as you enter in that home. And you must ask the Lord to send his mighty warring angels for protection against these evildoers and get to work in setting that individual free. Now, my husband and I have found that the most convenient place to conduct deliverances is in our own home. We have authority in that home. We know what spirits have been entered into it, by what means, and we have the power to cast them out in our own home. Over the years, we have lost count of the number of people God has set free while we sat around a mere kitchen table. Probably one of the best altars for directing our work against evil and casting out devils. And deliverance requires absolute moving of the Holy Spirit of God. It should be done in an atmosphere where neither the deliverance ministers nor the persons being delivered from devils can be distracted by being delivered from these devils, can be distracted by thoughtless and uninformed people, or by the attempts of Satan's host to distract your faith and hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. So that environment that you move in must be checked, must be discerned, must be spoken to, and demons that may be hanging around for whatever purpose or reason, articles, any kind of individuals that have may have been in that environment that do not understand the work of Christ, or are deliverers of evil spirits themselves, may be still mingling in the spirit realm. And you must take hold of that. You must rebuke and bind every demon in hell that may be surrounding the atmosphere in which you are doing this deliverance ministry. Father in heaven, to surround you with his mighty warring angels, that if you have missed anything whatsoever, any entity of evil whatsoever, they will go to work on your behalf and cast those devils out. We have seen this very thing happen in a spiritual manner by a spiritual seeing eye. One time we were in a home bringing deliverance to an individual. We were speaking of the bondage in which that individual was in, and we were casting out spirits. And as we were doing it, after the work was finished, one rose up and said, "I literally saw angels draw out swords, and I saw them walk out every dark, ugly, distorted spirit out of this house, out of the doorway, and out of this house. I saw it with my eyes, and I will forever believe." Now, when you have eyes to see in the spirit realm, your whole vision changes. because you can discern and see the light, and you can discern and see the darkness. And we have been granted a gift of discernment by the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, if we would only take hold of what we have in the Word of God. So I am so sorry to tell you that multitudes of churches never even go there. In God's Word, in the New Testament, to teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of these gifts, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life. The greatest gift that is miraculous is, of course, miracles, but the greatest within those miracles is the spirit of discernment, to have the ability to see darkness and the ability to see light, to be able to see and know truth, and to be able to see and discern lies, deception. Your ministry will become everything Jesus Christ did on this earth when he walked the face of the earth and gave this power to his disciples. And they did wonders. They did miracles and signs and wonders. How much more do we need that today? Are you willing to go to work and do the kingdom work that God presented through his Son on earth 2,000 years ago and granted unto his believers throughout these 2,000 years and so much more today? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is now growing because of the detriment of darkness hitting at the doors of the church. So, people of God, we need to be informed by the attempts of satanic hosts to distract our faith and hinder our work in the Holy Spirit. We must be aware of the wiles of Satan and how clever he is. He is so clever, we can be serving him without even realizing we are. We could be presenting what we consider truth, but isn't truth at all, if we do not have incredible discernment. What a gift it is to know the difference, to understand when we're being used in any way as Christians. So in short, the environment where the deliverance should take place should be void of distractions, ringing telephones, children attempting to gain attention. The enemy would use all of this. Animals and noises from the outside world, or even some animals within your own household that will begin to bark. Look at these things as much as possible. And most importantly, have only those present who will stand in absolute faith and intercede in prayer throughout the whole deliverance procedure. And then, in consideration of neighbors and others who may become frightened or curious, it is best to shut doors and windows and keep the sounds of prayer and deliverance within. Or else you're going to get a reputation, one in which you wish you never had. And people are going to become very curious as to what you're doing. And if their spirits are evil, they will begin to rise up against you with severe, bad reputation and try to ruin the work by the use of demonic power to drive you out of where you are. So it's virtually and vitally important in preparing for a deliverance, to cover the blood of Jesus, the surrounding area, and all who are involved. Oh, the blood. The blood is so important. Why is the blood so important? Because pure and holy blood was shed without any defilement whatsoever on this earth by the crucifixion and torture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin in him, who overcame all wrong, all sin within his own life, and made himself prepared for a death as a Lamb of God, for the sacrifice for our sins. Do you realize the power in that blood? Do you understand that that kind of blood with no sin, with no toxin, with no defilement falling on the face of this unclean earth and world, where demonic have walked, where the demonic have walked and had their way? Do you realize that that blood and the DNA of that blood is so powerful, so incredibly, unbelievably powerful, that when it fell on the earth, it exploded in the spirit realm to destroy every work of the devil through the centuries of over 6,000 years, that it was empowering this world. That blood cleansed all things, anyone who would take hold of it and believe in it. It gave power over the devil himself, who brought all destruction. You have to realize that darkness is destruction, and the destruction is a work from the destroyer, and the destroyer is Satan in his cohorts. It's not just the earth he has destroyed. Just look around. This earth was beautiful, clean, precious in every. In the Garden of Eden, it was so vitally pure that everything was energized to the utmost of crystal clear light. There was no defilement. There was no darkness. There was no destructive work whatsoever. In other words, heaven on earth. Now, the time is getting short for me to explain further. But again, I want to repeat that it is vitally important in preparing for a deliverance to cover with the blood of Jesus the surrounding area and all who are involved. If you want to know more, you want to learn more, you want to be more aware of this work of deliverance, you can purchase my book by going to Amazon and look for the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, Tricia Joy Xavier. Purchase it, get informed, become the overcoming army of God by doing so, and know full well that the Lord is with you. God bless you. We will talk tomorrow about so much more.